That's Psalm 121, and that's on page 516. A song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray as we have a look at that. Heavenly Father, we do praise you very much that your word is a lamp to our feet and it is a light to our path. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at it now, that you would guide us. Teach us, we pray, our Father, to live rightly, to understand these words and to apply them to our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Must remember not to do that. I don't know about you, but I'm not someone who copes very well with long journeys. I don't know what it is. Any journey that goes above 20 minutes, half an hour or so, and I'm out of my mind with boredom, irritable, ready to get to my destination. Now, I blame my parents for this, obviously. I blame my parents because each year they used to take us to the south of France, which was very nice of them, very nice of them indeed. But we would go by car. And folks, this is the days before air conditioning, so it would be me and my two sisters in the back of my dad's Ford Mondeo. And my dad wouldn't let us have the windows down because that caused drag on the motorway and it would cost us money. So we sat there, and as we approached the destination, it would get hotter and hotter. And, you know, it's 14, 15, 16 hours. And for a child, that just felt like an eternity. And ever since then, I've not coped very well with long journeys. Well, something that makes long journeys like that more bearable is music. Having songs to listen to in the car, having songs ringing out in our headphones. We sing along, we have a little soundtrack to the journey, and it makes the journey more fun, makes it more bearable. I remember those journeys to France. I used to get my little personal CD player out. Yes, there were days before iPods. Get all the batteries charged up ready, get the CDs out, just make sure I had the right soundtrack. And that would make the journeys more bearable. It would make them more fun. And I'm guessing lots of us do a similar thing. Perhaps on the holidays you've just been to, get the music ready, you have the right soundtrack. Perhaps the destinations you travel to, you think about what you're going to listen to on the way. Even in our daily commutes to the office, to the university, we have our headphones in with songs playing to ourselves, encouraging us on the journey. Well, the question I've got for you this evening, the question I think that comes out of this psalm is, what are you going to sing to yourself as you journey through your life? What is it that's ringing in your ears as you go through the ups and downs of your life in this world? Where do you go when you struggle with this life? What is it you say to yourself? Where do you go when the journey gets difficult? What songs do you tell yourself? And this psalm is the answer. This psalm, I think, is a song that we're to sing to ourselves as New Testament believers. I don't know if you noticed when it was read out, but the psalm isn't actually a prayer to God. There's no sort of petition to the Lord. There's no request made. Actually, the psalm is focused on the person who wrote it. And it's a song that we as believers sing to ourselves as we go through this life towards God's new creation to come. This week and next week, we've got two sort of one-off sermons on the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are a group of 15 psalms that pilgrims would have said to each other as they went up on their pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. There were three annual festivals in the Jewish calendar. And each year, all the people from the surrounding area would come to Jerusalem and they would sing these songs on the way to encourage one another, to get them excited about what laid ahead. Now, normally in the Psalms, I think I'm right in saying we don't pay a huge amount of attention to the structure or to the context of each psalm. Psalms are kind of standalone. We kind of pick them out and we read them on their own. I do the same. But actually, in the Songs of Ascent, it's slightly different. I think context and structure is a bigger deal. Alec Mattia, who very sadly passed away at the end of last week, he has done a lot of work on the Psalms. And he's written this excellent little book called Songs for a Pilgrim People. And it's a great book to get if you're wanting to think about these Psalms in a bit more detail. And he argues in that book, very convincingly, that these Psalms operate on cycles of three, that the same sort of themes come up each time. The Psalms start with something about the world, and it's the world being a stressful place and a place of distress and a place where the psalmist doesn't feel at home. And then the next psalm moves on to God, some quality of God, some attribute of God that kind of answers the problem expressed in the first psalm. And then finally, the third psalm in that sequence is looking forward to the restoration of God's people. And we're coming in halfway through that first cycle. Next week, we're going to see the end part of that first cycle. And so we read Psalm 121 as a kind of answer to the problems expressed in Psalm 120. See, in Psalm 120, we meet someone expressing the anguish and the distress of life in this world. Just have a look at 120 with me. It's have a look at verse 5. It says this. He says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Woe to me." Woe, it's a word of curse, and the psalmist brings that curse down on themselves because of where they live. Now, Meshach and Kedar, they don't really mean much to us, I guess, but they were sort of places that were hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. They were at either ends of the compass. And there were very vivid ways of expressing the alienation that this psalmist felt. The fact that he wasn't at home. The fact that he dwelt among people who didn't know God, who didn't recognize him as king. And it's the same for New Testament believers. We don't belong in this world. We live here, but it's not our final destination. 1 Peter, you might know, speaks of Christians as alienated strangers or elect exiles, people who have been chosen by God, who have got a great future that awaits them, but actually as they live in this world, it's not their home. They journey through it towards God's new creation to come. And for this psalmist in 120, that was a very painful experience. Have a look at verse 2. He says this to the Lord. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." Verse 6, "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." He lived in a world where God was not recognized, where his commands were not followed, where people spoke lies and people spoke deceit. And it meant opposition for him. And he cries out, "Deliver me, O Lord." Even the words he used with the best intentions, the most loving words, were kind of turned round against him as weapons of war. And it's a place that Christians find themselves today. And we live in a world that isn't pro-God, isn't pro-Jesus. And his followers face all sorts of opposition around the world and in our own country. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. It says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All who choose to live a godly life, all believers at some stage in their life will face opposition, will face the anguish of life in this world as they make their journey towards God's new creation. We find ourselves in a situation like this pilgrim here. And the question we've got when we face that is, what do we sing to ourselves? What do we tell ourselves? Do we just kind of grin and bear it? Do we sort of struggle through under our own steam? Well, Psalm 121 says otherwise, I think. Psalm 121 is saying the opposite. It's saying that we're not alone, that we don't face anguish in this world on our own, but we have God at our side. I want us to see three things in this psalm. I want us to see that God is able to help, that he has promised to help, and that that help is sufficient. We're going to have a look at those three ideas in this psalm. God is able to help. He has the power, easily has the power, the ability to help us through our earthly pilgrimage. Have a look at verse 1 with me in Psalm 121. It says this, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Kind of imagine, can't you, that the pilgrim on their journey, I don't know exactly what it would have looked like, but I imagine they would have got all their stuff together, got the suitcases ready, and you can just imagine them about to set out. And they look ahead, and just on the horizon, they can just make out the mountains around Jerusalem. And they drop their shoulders as a little sigh. They think of the journey that lies ahead, the long roads, the hot days, the threats that could come their way, the bandits, the wild animals, all those problems. And you can imagine them start to feel worried. How they're going to make it through. But then he says this. He says, my help comes from the Lord. He looks at those mountains and then remembers that God made them. In fact, he made everything around him. And so God is more than able to help with any trial, any problem, any danger that he faces on the way. With that creative power, God is more than able to help. It's pretty cool living in North London because there's not as much light pollution, so you get to see the stars. You guys probably haven't seen them for a few years, but up in North London, you get to see them. It's pretty cool. So I was out last week with a friend who's got a nice little fire pit, and we were just sitting around in the night, and it was one of those beautiful days, you know, where there's not a cloud in the sky, and the stars were out. And I was looking up, and I was chatting through what I prepared for today, and just thought to myself, a God with that creative power, well, surely he can manage anything, any temptation, any trial, any danger that I face in my life. If he can deal with the cosmos, he can deal with my life. But I think more than that is going on here, more than that in this sort of phrase, who made heaven and earth. It reminds us that any threat that we face happens because of God's say-so. It happens under his creation. And so the pilgrim thinks to themselves, I guess, okay, a bandit might come, but it's only a bandit that's been designed by God. And that same God helps me. Or a wild animal might jump out on my path, but it's a wild animal that's made by this God, who's sustained by this God, the God who helps me. And believers today can say the same. Any danger you face in your earthly pilgrimage, any potential threats to you making it to God's new creation, well, they all owe their existence to God. That intimidating colleague at work or at university, and you know, the one with all the sophisticated arguments that you fear, the family member who you fear for what they might say about you, a person who speaks up against Christians, well, they only do so because of air manufactured by God, that comes out of lungs that are designed by God over a voice box that he put there. I mean, even Satan himself is a creature from this God. And so any threat we face, we do so knowing that the Creator is our help. He is more than able to help. I think we need to know that, friends, because I think it's easy to think that when we face trials and opposition in this world, that somehow God's not powerful enough to deal with it. You do hear people speak like that, kind of like Satan's one that time round. But the psalm says the opposite. The psalm says that God is perfectly able to get us through. He can help us. He's the creator of everything we see around us. But more than that, God has promised to help us. He's promised to see us through our earthly pilgrimage. Take a look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3, it says this, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps Israel, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Again, when I read that, first of all, I kind of thought to myself, what's the big deal about your foot slipping? But you've got to get in the mindset of the pilgrim. If their foot slipped, there was no sort of ambulance service, that would be it. They would be left out in the baking hot sun. It was deadly. But he reminds himself that God won't let my foot be slipped, my foot be moved. We've got a little girl called Megan. She's 2.5. She's lots of fun. And over the last year or so, she's been really getting into parks and playgrounds. And actually, it's pretty cool for the dads because it means you can go on all the stuff that you kind of really enjoyed going on, but you're not allowed to anymore. If you want a little hint, the trick is to look like you're supervising your children, but just keep a straight face. I mean, inside you're enjoying it, but no one has to know. Anyway, I digress. In those parks, they've often got these little rope climbing frames. I don't know if you've seen them. They're not made of metal or wood. They're made of sort of this kind of stiff rope. And it's kind of like a big spider's web. And the whole thing wobbles. And Megan, my daughter, she loves going on them. But they're probably a bit big for her. And so when she does, I'm standing behind her, just checking her feet don't slip. Just checking she's okay as she goes up. And if you're a believer, your Heavenly Father does the same with you. Every step you make through this earthly pilgrimage is a step that he is behind you, checking your feet don't slip. More than that, God does not sleep. He does not slumber. I don't know if you saw that in verse 3 and 4. He doesn't sleep. He's not like a guard who kind of might fall asleep and things go wrong while he's not paying attention. He's awake all the time. I mean, I find it amazing. I'm unable to supervise my children for a third of my day. I mean, for a third of my day, they could be doing anything. Now, I hope they're sleeping, but I don't know that. I'm on my back. I'm unconscious. But God is so different. God is alert every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every month, of every year. He's paying attention. He's seeing you through this earthly pilgrimage. Alec Mateer, who, as I say, passed away last week, has got some great contributions on these psalms. And he says this, he says, the creator is also the redeemer and the companion. The creator is also the redeemer and the companion. That's the great truth of Christianity, isn't it? That God isn't just the creator, as amazing as that is. He's also the redeemer. He's entered into this world to save us from the consequences of our sin. But not only that, he's also our companion. He sees us through our journey till we get to meet him face to face. I think we need to remember this as believers, because if opposition increases in this nation, as some suspect it will, or as we face those threats to all the different threats and dangers on our road towards a new creation, we need to know that God hasn't forgotten us. So easy, isn't it, to think that God's somehow punishing us, somehow he's taken his eyes off us, somehow we're alone, somehow we don't matter to him. But the psalm says the complete opposite. He's there, alert, checking your feet don't slip. God is able to help. God has promised to help, and his help is sufficient. There is nothing that can threaten believers, and nothing that can to stop believers reaching their destination. Have a look at verse 5. It says this. It says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, we've had a beautiful few weeks, haven't we, with the sun being out. I mean, it's pretty cool. Everyone loves the hot weather, apart from those who have to go on the central line. But everyone else, we love the hot weather. But again, you get in your mind, in the mindset of a pilgrim, you understand that the sun is a deadly threat. It can mean death. And I'm told by the commentators that the moon and the coldness it brings on is a danger as well. But there's this beautiful little picture, isn't there, verse 5. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. It's almost that the Lord is there with you, with the parasol, protecting you from any danger. The psalm, it sort of then erupts into an all-encompassing picture of God's protection. Have a look at verse 7. It says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. In other words, in all places, in all times, in every situation, with every threat, the Lord protects you. He is there looking out for you, getting you through this earthly journey. Nothing you will face can stop him. I guess there'd be some of us here thinking, well, what does that mean exactly? What does that mean for New Testament believers? I mean, does it mean I can stand in the sun all day and I won't get sunstroke? I don't think it means that. Please don't do that off the back of this psalm. Or perhaps more seriously, when it says things like, he will keep your life, does that mean we won't die? Does that mean we don't get ill? We don't face problems? As some who supposedly Christian preachers might say. I don't think it means that. I don't think it means that because the Bible speaks about life in two different senses. It speaks about life in the sense of the kind of conventional sense we might use it to describe someone who's living. But then it also speaks about life in an eternal sense. And it's important to realize what is being spoken about at one point. One, the Bible says very clearly, can be threatened. We'll face persecution, we'll face opposition. But the other type of life, the eternal life, your security in God's new creation, well, that cannot be touched. It might be you want a bit of convincing of that. I'm glad you asked. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 21, and we'll just see that play out. Luke chapter 21, it's on page 881, and we'll look at verse 16. Here is Jesus, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Again, it's Psalm 120, isn't it? This is the genuine experience of every disciple. Some may be even put to death. They might lose their life. But verse 18, but not one hair on your head will perish. You kind of think to yourself, well, what does it matter about my haircut if I lose my life? What does he mean? But then verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. And you realize that Jesus is speaking about life in two different senses. And so go back to Psalm 121. I think that's how we're meant to understand this. Yes, in this life, in this earthly pilgrimage through this world, we will face opposition, we face persecution, and some Christian believers around the world will lose their lives. But your eternal life, your security in God's new creation, well, that cannot be touched, cannot even be threatened. God is able to help you get there. He has promised to help you get there, and his help is sufficient. Hundreds of years later after this psalm, God made this promise again. He made this promise as he came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, just before his death, says this to his disciples. He makes this promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, is what he says. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of their hand. It's a reminder, isn't it, that if we follow Jesus today, if we hear his voice, if we follow him, well, then he's got us by the hand. A bit like I might grab my daughter's hand near a dangerous road and not let go. There's no possibility. Jesus has your hand. He promises to get you through this earthly pilgrimage towards a new creation to come. So what do we do with that? What do we? How do we respond to that? Well, at the beginning, I spoke, didn't I, about soundtracks for the journey and the fact that singing to ourselves, having the right music, gets us through the journey. Well, I think this psalm is that soundtrack. This is a psalm that God has gifted you, given you, for you to sing to yourselves. And I guess in a room this size, there'd be some of us who are in the midst of those trials, perhaps facing opposition, perhaps facing temptation, perhaps facing illness, and we wonder, how are we going to get through the next day? Perhaps we've had a difficult summer, and we think to ourselves, I don't know how I'm going to do another year as a Christian. And this psalm is a reminder not to look at yourself, but to look on the God who helps you. Why not take this psalm and learn it? It's not too long. I've even managed to do it, and I'm not very good at doing those sort of things. I mean, if you can't manage that, just one line. And just say it to yourself when you get up in the morning. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Others of us might not feel we're in the midst of trials, but we might worry about how we're going to make it through our Christian lives. I get like this. I think if Jesus doesn't come back, I perhaps have got many decades to go as a Christian. And I wonder how I'm going to make it. How am I going to keep going through the years if Jesus doesn't return? And again, this psalm is a reminder to take my eyes off myself and to remember that my help is from the Lord. And so if you're in that position, why not sing this to yourself and remind yourself that it's not under your power? And again, there'll be some of us who just feel that actually life is going quite well, that there aren't big threats, there aren't big dangers, there aren't big struggles. Well, let's learn this so that when those things come, which they will, we have this message ringing in our ears. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We're just going to take a moment to pause there, and then Sam's going to come up and lead us in prayer.